for God, for our Sunday school. Are you ready, son? We're on. Okay, we're going to continue our studies in the book of the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 55 today. We come to Psalm 55. Remember, a little while back, we observed that the Psalms of 52, 53, 54, 55, four short Psalms, connected together, and the theme of the tribulation. And we saw that in that 52nd Psalm, we saw that Antichrist, the mighty man of mischief. And then we saw the godless corruption in the 53rd Psalm that was going on in the tribulation. Then we saw the prayer for help as David spake, and God is mine helper in this time of tribulation. Today we come to the last of these four Psalms, Psalm 55. And it's to the chief musician on Neganoth. It's a mashgil. It's a psalm of David. A mashgil, again, is a psalm of instruction. It's trying to instruct us. There will be some practical instruction that goes on here, in addition to some prophetic instruction, as we'll see. It's to be played on Neganoth. A Neganoth is a stringed instrument. And it's played with Neganoth is like to strike the instrument, kind of to smite the instrument, kind of in a doleful, as opposed to the smooth playing. It's a kind of a rougher type of a playing, because this psalm is a rougher type of a psalm. It would be known as an imprecatory psalm. Imprecation, preco, to pray. Imprecation is to pray for evil. And in this psalm, David is literally praying for evil to fall on someone. Again, you that love the Lord hate evil. Okay, if you hate evil, what are you going to do about something you hate? Well, you pray that the Lord will bring His judgment upon the evil. That's what your prayer is. And that's what an imprecatory psalm, an imprecatory prayer is. There are a number of these. We looked at one before. Psalm 35 was the first one that we saw. And today we see this one, and we'll see there are still a number more. I think there's altogether there are 9 of these in this book of the Psalms. 9 psalms, prayers that are praying for evil to fall. I'm looking forward to when evil falls. I'm looking forward to when evil comes upon those that are causing all the problems. And the greatest problem they cause is a hatred of God and the hatred of His Word and the hatred of His Son and the hatred of His ways. I'm looking for that too. So I understand that. Now David writes this particular psalm, the background of the writing of this psalm. He writes this sometimes after the event that happened in 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, 17. Do you remember that passage in the scriptures in 2 Samuel? David had been the king for a while here. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, verse 10, and saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom went with his 200 men out of Jerusalem. And Absalom, if you will, tried to take the throne from David. And in verse 13, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. And they left, and it was a sad time as David went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far away. And here he is, and his own son has betrayed him. And the title of this psalm, if I were to title it, is The Burden of Betrayal. The Burden of Betrayal. At one of the last verses in this particular psalm, he will say, is cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. And there's a burden that David's dealing with here, and the burden is betrayal. And we'll see it as we go through it. It'll be opened up for us in verses 12 through 14. So this we understand historically the background is David is betrayed. Now practically, we're going to see this can and probably will happen in our lives. where someone close to us will betray us. So there'll be some instruction. It's a maskil, an instructive psalm, to help us practically in our life when this burden falls upon us and how to get through it. And of course, doctrinally, as we look forward, it's going to be a dual picture. One will be the near-term portrait of how Christ was betrayed by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we'll see the portrait of that in there here in a few moments as we get to the verses. And of course, it even leaps to the far-term prophecy of the Jews in the tribulation, when the Jews are betrayed by their own brethren and they're turned over to the synagogues and the councils and they're beheaded and they're killed, as two-thirds of the nation Israel follows the Antichrist and betrays their own brethren that are following the Word of God. So this is a very interesting, and as I told you, these four psalms kind of are portraits of what's going to happen in the tribulation. So the psalm will break down kind of into three in this burden of betrayal. Verses 1 through 8, we'll see David's pain. It'll be painful in the first 8 verses. And then in verses 9 through 15, he'll show you the problem that caused the pain. And then finally, it'll close out in verses 16 on, and you'll see the perseverance through this painful problem and the promise that he has from the Lord as he's going through this problem. So that's kind of how it breaks down. So let's just take a look at it here, and we'll begin this Psalm of David, this instructive psalm played on the Neginoth, a smiting in a striking manner. And it says in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." And so we see he opens up in this psalm, this imprecatory psalm, with the pain that's in his heart. And he opens up, and how does he deal with this pain? "And my heart is sore pained," he says in verse 4. So what do I do about it? What do you do when your heart is sore pained? Has it ever been sore pained? I don't mean before salvation. I mean since salvation. You've ever had burdens and pains and trials? Okay, well, here's what he does. "My prayer, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint." He takes the pain and he takes that complaint and he brings it to God in a petition, a supplication of prayer. Like they said one day to Jesus, Jesus said, "You're going to leave me also?" He said, "To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" I mean, where are we going to turn in our life in times of trouble and trial? And the Lord is always trying to bring us back to Him. And I love, and He's going to talk about later on the fellowship of the saints later in this particular psalm. But the fellowship of the saints at times when you're betrayed and your heart is sore pained cannot sustain you. The only one that can is the one that redeemed you. We must turn back to God. We must keep that central in our relationship is just turning to the Lord. I mean, I've gone through trials. I've gone through troubles. I love you all. I hope I haven't burdened you too many with my trials or troubles in my life. But where do I go? Like David, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." I'm going to go to the only one that really could understand the problem in its fullness. Sometimes when you're trying to communicate a problem, you can't get it all across. And even the best intention listener doesn't quite get all of it. And you walk away going, they don't quite understand. Well, the Lord does. Amen. The Lord knows. He knows how you're feeling and what you're going through, and he understands your mourning. I mourn, he says, the mourning in verse 2 that you're going through, and the trouble that's deep way down there. He also knows the problem, how the problem was caused, how it began, where it is now, and he knows the end of it. So isn't that the person you want to go to? Today it's so sad to see people turn to psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors and you know, well-intended people. But David knew the instruction he has here: when you're in pain, you go to God. You go to the Lord. And so you see, the pain drove him to prayer. Now, this particular complaint, and it's okay to complain to the Lord. It's perfectly all right to do that. I mean, be honest with the Lord. Be who you are with the Lord. For all he knows you anyways. He made you and he knows you. So I mean, just be like forthright and frank with him in the prayers, as I am, and talk to him and be honest. Don't use any four-letter words. I mean, try not to do that. But I mean, you can just tell him. I mean, if there's anger, if there's whatever's going on, tell him. And this problem that David's going through, this complaint he's bringing, this mournful, deep, sore pained heart that he's bringing in verse 3, why is it happening? Well, it's because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. This psalm is so different than 51. Remember in Psalm 51, David was also pained. David was also troubled. David was also, having these doubts and problems in his heart. But the problem there was he had sinned. David was the cause of the problem in Psalm 51. David is not the cause of the problem in Psalm 55. Listen, there are going to be times in your life you're going to have troubles, and sometimes they're due to you or they're due to me. I mean, we get what we deserve. But sometimes we're caught in the gears of a machinery that we didn't set up, and we're swept in, and we're in these trials, and that's what David is. David, that's where he is. David didn't have anything to do with that rebellion. David hadn't mistreated his people that they would rebel against him. David hadn't treated his son in such a way that would cause a rebellion in him. And David was a good king. And here, the enemy and the wicked have risen up against him, and they cast iniquity upon me, it says in verse 3. And in wrath, they hate me. I mean, here he is, he's being, if you will, hated without a cause. And they have wrath against him. And they cast iniquity upon him. Iniquity. Iniquity is that inner sin that's deep inside of us. Jeremiah 16:17 talks about it. It's something on the inside. Transgression is manifest on the outside. Iniquity is on the inside. So you can, when you've got a wicked person, he has iniquitous, deep, wicked thoughts of mischief in his heart. And what they do is he casts this upon David. The psychologists have a term. They call it projection, psychological projection. The problems that a person has in himself, he points it out and says, that's in somebody else. So usually you'll begin to observe, now, and I believe everyone I'm talking to has had your heart washed by the Lord, so I'm not certain you have a lot of iniquity stirring in there anymore. But before your salvation, I mean, you had some areas of iniquity inside you, and you would tend more quickly to identify them in others that had that same iniquity. And you would also be more quickly to point out that error in others that had that iniquity. That's just the way we are, Romans 2. Thou judgest, O man, therefore it's inexcusable to do that. But we seem to find those points of iniquity in others that have the similar problem that we have in ourselves. These wicked people, the mischiefs they have in their heart, David. You know what David's thinking? David's doing this. David's just trying to, he's trying to steal the people's hearts. Well, actually, Absalom stole the people's hearts. David won the people's hearts by being a good king and going out into battle before them and leading them and fighting and laying his life on the line. Absalom wasn't a warrior. He was your typical politician. So, but they would cast their faults upon David. This is what they were doing, this idea of projection. It's spelled out in the Bible in Proverbs 27 and verse 19 is pretty much, that would be projection, what a psychiatrist would call psychological projection in Proverbs 27:19. They put a word to it, the Lord put it in a verse. As in water, face Anthurus to face. So they used to have that the pool of water, the brazen laver with all the water, and they would bend over it and they would see themselves like in a mirror, and they would see their face. And so the heart of man to man. And what happens is that the things that's in a man's heart, he tends to project on other people's hearts. And that's what they were doing to David. These wicked, rebellious people were now blaming David of being wicked and a rebel. I mean, David never should have had the throne in the first place. You know, the throne really was Saul's. I mean, he stole the throne from Saul. Therefore, we have every right to steal it from him. I mean, this is a type of iniquity they're projecting on David. David didn't steal the throne from Saul. God deposed Saul because Saul disobeyed. God chose David. And we're going to see. But anyways, this is the type of thing. What's happening is Isaiah 5, verse 20. People that heap iniquity on people are guilty of Isaiah 5, verse 20. And boy, that goes on today. It's probably most aware and painfully apparent if you follow politics. But who wants to follow politics? But basically, that's what goes on. Now, this also goes on in the religious realm. 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And this is what they're doing to David. And this is what was happening in David's time. And this is what will be happening in the tribulation time. And sometimes this will be happening in your life. You're actually trying to do something good, and someone misinterprets it as you're trying to do something evil. People who do not know the Lord. You're actually trying to put forth something sweet for them, and they think it's bitter. You're trying to put forth something that's light, and they think it's darkness. And then they heap iniquity on you, and they mischaracterize your motives. And this is what David's going through. And that hurts. One of the most difficult things is when you're actually trying to help somebody and they misinterpret it as though you're trying to hurt them. I mean, you know the thoughts and intents of your heart. I want to help this person. And then they cast iniquity upon you. And then your heart is sore pained. And the burden of betrayal. This is what David's going through. He says, because of the voice of the enemy. The voice of the enemy. Okay, now what had happened is Absalom went forth with all his people, his counselors, and their voice went forth and began to speak to people constantly. And it's a sad thing, but people give ear to voice. They do. When they hear things, even if they doubt it maybe the first time, when they hear it the second time and the third time and they hear it over, they start to believe the voice of what they're hearing. Goebbels understood this in Germany. You just tell a lie often, over and over and over, and people will begin to believe it. And so the voice of the enemy, he continues, he persists. What does he use? He uses a false form of preaching. What's it known as? Gossip. And it continues to run like a fire constantly, over and over and over. The voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked, the hatred. Okay, this goes on. This is what gossip is built upon. And today this is what the news media is built upon. Is gossip and the voice of the enemy. Now, you know, one day what I love is I love that one verse in Revelation chapter 20. I mean, I know who the enemy is. Who's behind this? Well, the father of lies. It's Satan himself. I mean, he's the one that gets this stuff going. He looks for a human vessel to be the voice of his hatred and his iniquity. But I love Revelation chapter 20. When the angel, this is coming in the near future after the trib, when the angel comes down from heaven and he has a great chain in his hand, verse 2, and he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And I love these next four words, and shut him up. Amen. And there's a day coming, folks, when the voice of the enemy will be silenced. Amen. But one of the things that, you know, you and I practically will face is our heart will be sore pained. Listen, because the voice of the enemy will get inside your head. And the voice of the enemy hates you with cruel hatred. And the voice of the enemy wants to cast iniquity upon you. And make you doubt the very things you're trying to do for God. And that'll trouble you. And you're betrayed in your own mind. And that's a burden. You ever been pained by it? If you've tried to serve the Lord, I'll bet you have. You've been burdened in your own mind because of the voice of the enemy. Well, this is instructive for us. It'll help us to deal with this. But I just want to show you practically, spiritually. So we see historically and we see doctrinally in the future. But we also see practically how it falls on us. It causes our hearts to be pained. Sore pained. How bad? Well, terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. I mean, it's so bad where, you know, sometimes you get these momentary thoughts like, why go on? What's the point of living? Yes, thoughts of suicide go through people's mind. David was just at the point, look, I finished my course. I've been the king. He's throwing me out. May as well just give it up here. The terrors and the horrors of death come upon you. Now, hopefully you never get those thoughts. Remember, it's the voice of the enemy that stirs that up. He's a murderer. Okay? And that's what he does. But this terror is falling upon David, causing this sore pain, this fearfulness, this trembling. Now, this is not the way the Lord wants us to be, but look, he understands our frame. We're weak. We're flesh, we're dust, and these massive spiritual battles that we're in the midst of can be frightening. I never had the opportunity to be out there in the midst of a battlefield. I think my brother has, and you're out in the midst of a battlefield. I would imagine there are times when you wonder, am I going to get through this thing? Is one of these bullets going to catch me? And that fear comes upon you. And you wonder sometimes in the spiritual battle, are one of those spiritual darts going to get through and get me and take me out? And a fearfulness and a trembling and this sore pain that comes upon him. By the way, it's curious, just as a doctor, I noticed these things. He's got the voice of the enemy. He's got a psychological thing going on inside of him. Verse 4, and his heart is sore pained. And what he's showing you there from a medical standpoint is many myocardial infarctions are stress induced. So there's good medicine in the Bible. I have a number of verses like this that I've picked up as a physician. And that's just the reality of it. There is a psychosomatic connection. Psycho, psyche, soul, soma, body. There's a connection between the soul and the body. And when the soul is troubled, the body begins to break under it. And as a physician, many times when I worked the ER years ago, and I didn't know as much Bible, I didn't know any Bible then, but I just knew some practical things. And the majority of the cases that presented to the ER, I used to volunteer to do the ER at nights. And when I used to do the ER, a majority of chest pain cases were not due to a problem within the heart. Right, brother? That's not the majority of the problems when people come with chest pain. It's due to something else. And many times it is, in this crazy society we live in, stress and psychologically and mentally induced. And they just need to be calmed down and talked down. And one of the things I learned early on in medicine is to touch the patients and to hold their hand or to put my hand on them. There was just something about that touch and that calming effect. You know, so they're not alone out there. They're trembling and just calming them down and helping them to begin to bring them down. And it's a very, very important thing to do. So just interesting that there's a medical truth contained in these verses. But moving on to the Mashkel instruction in the soul. It overwhelms me, he says. And horror hath overwhelmed. I mean, you get to the point where you're overwhelmed. David was at the point there, probably for a few moments out there in that wilderness. He didn't know which way to go. He didn't know what to do. And you're just kind of in neutral. You're just kind of stalled there. And the transmission has slipped and you can't get moving either way. Have you ever been like that? You just don't know what to do. And then you just sit there. And, of course, we live in an age now, you just sit there and you can push a button and turn something on, a radio or a television. You know, it'd probably be better if we didn't have that. That probably is not much of a help at these times. It'd probably be better not to have them. But there's where David was, just kind of overwhelmed. And then he just continues in his prayer in verse 6. He says, Oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah, Selah, in the wilderness. Fly, tribulation. I mean, you can see this is the Jews at the time of the Antichrist, and they're to flee to the mountains, and they're just going to want to be lifted up and to fly. And their flight, they pray it's not on the Sabbath. And they want to get there. And so you see the tribulation portion of this particular passage. Jeremiah 48, verse 28. Would you understand the spiritual part of it too? Jeremiah 48 and verse 28. And when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. Head to the mountains, Jesus says. 28. Oh, ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. I mean, where's the dove want to return? To the rock. I mean, the Holy Ghost, likened to the dove as he descended like a dove, he wants to be close to the rock. And what the wings of the dove will do is bring you back to the rock of your salvation. That's what he wants to do. There's where you're at rest. There's where you can be far off and remain in the wilderness. Say, well, who wants to live in a wilderness? If you're in the wilderness with the rock, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's better than being in the midst of all plenteousness in the city. Amen. And so he's just showing, and this is what these Jews are going to have. And in that tribulation time, that the dove is going to lead them into the place where they're up there dwelling in the rock, and they're just on a daily basis, they're communing with the Lord in prayer and in the reading of the scriptures and in just waiting on the Lord to come back. Oh, David just goes on. He says, oh, that I could, that I would just hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. I mean, I just want to fly away. I just want to get away from this thing. So how do you do it? How do I do it? We got to get back to the rock. We got to get to the scriptures, and we got to get back to the prayer like he opened this portion. Like that song, The Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from the world of care and bids me at my Father's throne and make all my wants and wishes known. The wings of my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. I mean, the wings of prayer. The dove wants to get you on the wings of prayer and bring you, yes, out in the wilderness, away from the problem, just to the rock, hidden right there in the cleft of the rock. So we see how this opens in the pain, and the Selah, he wants to draw us up there on the wings of the death of the dove, to the point where we have this solitude and this peace and this silence, and the voice of the enemy will be stilled. Okay? The going, retreating to the Word of God in the wilderness with the Word, and bearing your petitions on the wings of the dove, and the Lord will begin to still the voice of the enemy. And that heart pain has the fresh blood and the fresh oxygen rushes into that heart, the pain will diminish and start to go away. And that's the first thing he wants to teach right here. All right, so we saw the pain. Now, what is the cause of this pain? As we got before, it wasn't because of David. So now in verses 9 through 15, and even divides it up 20 and 21, we'll look at it. He'll show the problem causing the pain. And the problem is, and you know, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, that's the city, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. What? The city. Man, what a perfect description of the cities of this present evil world.
Amen.
That's what the cities are. They're cesspools of sin and iniquity and pain and sorrow. Cesspools of violence and strife. Just ask any local law enforcement or national law enforcement agency to give you the statistics of crime and violence. And the cities are right up there at the top at all times. And this is just now, the city he's talking about here, unfortunately, is Jerusalem. That's what he's referring to. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. And he's talking about, Lord, I've seen violence and strife in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what had happened? Well, the violence in that city was Absalom, and sadly, the people that hearkened to his voice as he stole hearts, and were so simple to allow their hearts to be stolen, and that's why, you know, you and I need to stay close to the Word of God, or someone can steal your heart too. And but anyways, these people now went against the Lord's decree. What was the Lord's decree? The Lord's decree was he had set up David to be the king in that city. I mean, the Lord had made that decree known throughout all generations. I mean, the Lord changeth the times and the seasons. The Lord removeth kings. The Lord setteth up kings. Daniel 2:21. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, before this fall, that Absalom in his rebellion in the 15th chapter, you go, if Absalom had just read back a few chapters or paid attention or kept his eyes open, the Lord had said to David, he said, now therefore, thou shalt say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. I, the Lord of hosts, took thee to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. And it was the Lord's intent to put David on the throne and keep David on the throne until David's death. David would not be taken off that throne before his death. The Lord would remove him at the time of death. Nobody else would do it. And this crazy city now had violated the word of God and the decree of God. And that's the violence that he's seeing and the strife in the city. Striving against God's decree. Violating the Lord's word. In the city. Okay, now today, the modern equivalent of Jerusalem would be the church house. You know, the church house, Jerusalem, it had the temple where the presence of God was. Okay, the church house, the house of the living God, the pillar and ground and truth. And today, you know, is there the greater David like Jesus looking down in the church house and going, man, you know what? I see violence and strife in my church house. Now, surely he's not seeing that, I hope. I certainly pray not. I certainly pray not that our David is not sore pained in his heart over what he sees in our Jerusalem. Just some thoughts. But we see what was happening historically. Now doctrinally, if you want to see what's actually happening, what will be happening in the near future, of course, in the near future, when Jesus came, he came unto his own. That's the Jews that had the oracles of God, and they received him not. And they took violence against the Son of God, and there was strife against the Son of God, and there were voices that said, crucify the Son of God. And so in the tribulation, we'll see the same type of thing happening. You can read it on your own, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, verse 8. That's exactly what will be going on in the tribulation. There will be violence. There will be strife in the city of Jerusalem again when the Antichrist takes over that city and begins to turn that thing completely against the Word of God and the God of the Bible. And sadly, there will be simple, foolish Jews, 2/3 of the nation of Israel, that will follow him. Verse 10, day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief and sorrow are in the midst of it. There are the workers of iniquity with their mischief, and there are the ones that end up being upon whom the iniquity is worked that are very sorrowful as they're pained and they're troubled and hurt and wounded. What do you do? Get out of the midst of something like that. But there's the reality that David is bringing forth to these. There's wickedness in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Deceit and guile. The workers of iniquity study and plot their work of iniquity. It's not just accidental, like a spur of the moment, like a rage, jealousy, killing that a husband may do when he catches someone, and it's a spur of the moment. And if he had a little more time to think it out, he'd probably think that's probably not the best way to respond to that, killing someone. I mean, but those are spur of the moment. No, these people actually plot it and plan it with deceit and with guile, and they're workers of iniquity and wickedness. And he's finding this in Jerusalem. It will be in Jerusalem at the time of the trib. It was in Jerusalem at the time that Absalom and Ahithophel and his counselors and his mighty men were getting together and plotting how to overthrow God's decree of David being on the throne. Plotting how to desecrate and have adultery on the roof with those concubines. Doing all types of things that are contrary to the Word of God. They were planning them out. That wasn't accidental. It wasn't spur of the moment. It was actually, how should we go about doing this? I'll tell you the best way to do it. And they think about it. Look, when there's wickedness in the church, I wish it were accidental. I know sometimes it is accidental. Sometimes people are actually thinking about it and plotting it out. Now, I would never think of anyone in this audience. But let me tell you something. In the so-called Church of Jesus Christ, there are people that sit around and think up wicked and stupid things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they're deceitful. And there's guile woven in them. I mean, you have to be careful what you read. You have to be careful. I mean, somebody gave me this book. This is called a study Bible. It's called a King James study Bible. King James Version. 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 What would you think that is? You think that's a King James Bible? I almost bought it myself when I saw it advertised on TV. Now, the way it's written is the verses of the King James are in black, and the commentary from the man doing the commenting, Jimmy Swaggart's his name, is in red. Well, somebody got one of these as a gift here at this church and said, I look at it, because I know Jimmy, for the most part, he talks about salvation in Christ. He's a little charismatic, a little nutty. I said, don't worry about it. If he's charismatic, just ignore him. Just, listen to the things about Christ in there. Well, would you check it out for me anyway? So the other day I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 32 in my own reading. And then I thought, well, I wonder how Jimmy Swaggart would teach Deuteronomy 32. It's not an easy chapter. So I went to look, and I'm looking at the words of red, and then I noticed the scripture was all different. And I, on my own, found 19,165 changes to the words of the King James Bible on my own in a one-hour study. He changed the text of the Bible. So listen, if you're one of the people that wants to use this as a study Bible, let me give you a recommendation. First, you better have your Bible with you.
Amen.
And you better read that. And then if you want to read his commentary in words of red to maybe help you understand a verse, and be my guest, it's okay to read commentaries. But the words in black are not the King James Bible anymore.
Amen.
And that's all I was able to find in that short period of time. 19,165 changes. He changes not only the spelling, he changes words. Those are word changes. Punctuation and all that stuff. That's not smart. Now, I don't know who helped him do that. But that's not an accident. You don't accidentally touch and change the Word of God. I wouldn't spend money on it anyways, but okay. Wickedness, deceit, guile. Verses 12 through 14, he's going to focus in on the problem here. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. And here's the betrayal. He's looking at the betrayal as to what happened. Now, historically, the betrayal, the betrayer that he's looking at isn't even Absalom. Because I don't know, maybe partially the references to him. The greater reference is to Ahithophel. 2 Samuel 15, verses 12 and 31 in particular. Second Samuel chapter 15. Okay, we saw it was Absalom that started this whole rebellion here. And he got some people together. He got some men to fight with him. Some of the men, notice in verse 11, it says, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. They hadn't been reading their Bibles. So it was easy for Absalom to deceive them and make them think, I'm doing a work for God. And just like the Lord had my father overthrow Saul, now the Lord's having me overthrow my father. And he does want to keep it in Judah. And after all, I am from Judah, am I not? And it's time for my father to be overthrown. And this is just the righteous punishment my father deserves for the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. You remember that sin? Oh, yes, yes. And you know, my father hates, our father in heaven hates that kind of thing. And my father was wrong doing that. All right, so, oh, yeah, that sounds reasonable to me. Yep, that sounds okay. Well, let's go along. And they follow him. Verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. And this Ahithophel, verse 31, one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, something about this man, Ahithophel, if you go to the 16th chapter in that same passage where you are, and you look at chapter 16, verse 23, it says, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, the days of David, when he was a counselor and even there with Absalom, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So, I'll get back to you historically. What's going on historically? Historically, the story is this. This man, Ahithophel, was a wise man. This man Ahithophel was, from all outward appearances, a good Jew. A Jew that observed the three feasts. A Jew that went up to the tabernacle at Shiloh during Pentecost and Passover and tabernacles. A Jew that observed the Sabbath day. A Jew that fasted when other people fasted. A Jew that had familiarity with Scripture and Scripture lingo, as if he had, you know, he could talk the talk. He, like right from the Oracle of God, he knew all the sayings of praise the Lord, bless you, brother, he's anointed, and knew all those things, you must be born again, knew all that type of talk. All right, so this is someone that had walked with David. This is someone that had, David says, we had taken sweet counsel together, verse 14. We had walked into the house of God in company. And he worked his way up close to David. And now betrayed him. I mean, this was the most difficult thing. David said, if it was an enemy, if it was a Moabite, a Philistine, I'd have had my guard up. But when somebody starts going to church with me, I let my guards down. And that's when betrayal happens. Now look at here. This is maybe troubling, but maybe also comforting. Have you been betrayed? Well, so was David. Have you been betrayed? So was the greater David, Jesus. Did you not see it coming? Neither did David. Okay, we're not above the examples in the Bible. So maybe that'll comfort you a little bit. I mean, I wish all our enemies were outside, but occasionally betrayal happens on the inside. Someone that comes to church with us. Sad. Ahithophel went to church. He knew all the lingo. But why? Why did he go? When David and Ahithophel walked into a service on a Sabbath day, from the outside, you wouldn't know the difference. But if God were to put a spotlight on the heart, David went in with a good heart. Ahithophel went in with an evil heart. David went into the service in sincerity. Ahithophel went in hypocrisy. David went in to humble himself before God, and Ahithophel went in to exalt himself before men. I pray none of that applies to any of us. I certainly pray that when you and I are going to church, we're coming with a good heart. We're coming in sincerity. And we're coming to humble ourselves before God. Now praise the Lord, we have a little church. And may the Lord always keep us small. But as a church begins to grow, and hopefully it never does, in numbers, and in wealth, and in power and influence, there are Ahithophels that are attracted to that. Yes. Moths are attracted to lights like that. Amen. And they're not coming in sincerity and with a good heart and to humble themselves before God. They're coming with an evil heart, a hypocritical, and they're coming just to find a way to make themselves known among men. And you know, brother, you're in the business world, I'm in the business world. I've talked to Christian businessmen that have learned you go to certain big churches for the very purpose of being seen, to exalt yourself and to get yourself in a position where maybe you can be the counselor to the pastor, where you can, you know, work some deals. Sad. David initially, he didn't see it coming. He didn't know it was coming. But the Bible wants to tell us the story, and the greatest picture, as we're going to see right here, it's a portrait of Judas, and what Judas did to Jesus is that treachery and betrayal pains us the most and hurts us the most when it comes from within, and it always comes from within. An enemy from the outside isn't one to betray me. I know he's an enemy. It's from within. It's a painful psalm. Now, doctrinally, a portrait of Ahithophel is not the Antichrist. Ahithophel is a picture of the false prophet. The picture of the Antichrist is verse 20 and 21. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant, Daniel 9:27. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. War was in his heart, Revelation 6. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Probably in the typology there, Absalom would be a picture of the Antichrist. Ahithophel would be a picture of the false prophet. And the thing that betrayed David so much was the false prophet, the one that seemed to be religious. The thing that's going to break and betray the hearts of the Jews isn't even so much the Antichrist, it's the false prophet that leads them to follow the Antichrist. Now, doctrinally again, it is a portrait of Judas, like I say, in that Jesus did walk together into the house of God with him. Jesus was his acquaintance and his equal, if you will. They were both man. He was the man Christ Jesus. I understand Jesus was God, but you understand Jesus had humbled himself to be a man. He was my guide in the sense that Judas was much more connected to the old boys' Pharisee network because his father was Simon the leper, the ruler, the priest. And his father was a priest, and so he was very connected on the inside. Jesus was not. He was from Galilee. He was a carpenter. He came down there, and they took counsel together, but it was from the inside that Judas betrayed him. This is one of the four Judas references in the Psalms. We saw a couple of them in the past. So 35 verse 7, 41 verse 9, right here, 55 verses 12 through 14, and the other one will be Psalm 109, verses 6 through 8. These are the Judas references in the Psalms. So we see the subtlety. And remember, Genesis 3:1, the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. And the reality is, in our natural man, we're beasts of the field. Do you understand? That field is the world. And the man that perishes without God is like the beasts. And he's smarter than we are. And so what do? Get wings like the dove and get up into the rock and just when it happens to you, you pray about it. And here's how David will get through it. Verse 16, as for me, what are you going to do, David? As for me, I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to warn every Christian I know about this no good. No, as for me, I'll call upon God. Amen. And the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I mean, we saw the pain in the heart. We saw the problem, the cause of pain. Now we see the perseverance of David. He's not going to give up. Even if he couldn't move on, if all he could do was overwhelm to the point where he could sit, you know what Moses did? He sat on the rock and he lifted up his hands in prayer. And we can always persevere in prayer. Evening and morning and noon, three times a day. Now look at, before we're saved, even unsaved people, probably many, would pray at night before they went to bed. And then when you get saved, you begin to have a new mindset and you even open your day in prayer, something you don't do as a lost person. And then as the walk continues, along comes the noontime prayers. Especially in these times. I just can't wait till I'm going to bed and I get up the next morning. I need to pray now. And so David perseveres in his prayers. Verse 16, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Now, historically, David called upon the Lord and he saved him in the 18th chapter. And the Lord worked everything out. Doctrinally, it's going to be Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, and the Jews will call upon God, and then we'll see heaven opened, and one sitting on a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, and he'll come down and he'll save that nation at the time of the tribulation. Verse 17 again. Evening and morning and noon will I pray. Evening. John 17, there's Jesus praying in the evening to his Father. Great prayer. Morning, Matthew 26, there's Jesus praying in the morning. And at noon, Psalm 23, right there during lunchtime when he set the meal before you and at the still waters. And here's the beautiful promise. He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And then all of a sudden, now David is being turned because of the prayer. For there were many with me. All of a sudden, God begins to open his spiritual eyes. And he begins to realize, wait a second. I'm not alone. Sometimes I think it's just me and God. No, there are others that love God. And as David was leaving the city, these other people, Ittai the Gittite, and other people began to follow him. And he started to look around and he started to notice, look, I'm not alone in this thing. There are many with me. And God begins to open our eyes. Sometimes we look so much at the problem, we always see as the problem. And we don't see the provision of the prayer partners God's put there. I have an unspoken request, you know, please remember me in prayer this week. And there are many that begin to bear the burdens with us. And his eyes are open. You know, the funny thing is, the new Bibles help God and change that verse. They change the 18th verse. And it says, there were many against me, and many opposed me. And every new Bible changes that. And you know what? There are many that oppose those new Bibles. It's the entire host of heaven, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all of us that have the right book. Yeah, we do oppose them. And what's going to happen is there's going to be nobody with them when they go up in the rapture and they find out their Bibles are left behind. So there's an element of truth in those stupid things. But the truth for us is there's many with us. We're not alone. Perseverance. We stay in this thing. Verse 19. God shall hear. And God shall afflict them. Even he that abideth of old. From everlasting, that's our God. He knows these things. He's going to take care of it. Selah, think about that. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Changes. The word changes is found 7 times in the Bible, and it's almost always connected in a phrase manner, a noun phrase. Changes of raiment, changes of garment. The first time is Genesis 45, when Benjamin is given his change of raiment or change of garment. And then in 2 Kings 5, with Naaman the leper, as he's given his changes of raiment. And in Job, and it's talking about what we need is a change in our raiment. But they have no changes in their raiment. They still have the old garb of religion on them. And because they have that, they don't fear God. Religion will not give you the fear of God. That religious security they have, Isaiah 28, verse 15. We're almost done. Isaiah 28, 15. Their religions. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Tribulation time, going back to David time, let's say. Because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under our falsehood have we hid ourselves. They have the wrong raiment. They have a religious security that they think is going to get them through this. I told you these Psalms were connected. Psalm 52, verse 7, he tells you, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Well, they have no changes. They fear not God. They need to change their raiment. Practically, a lot of people think that what God needs to do is put a change in someone's life to give them the fear of the Lord. And practically, that's what he does many times. Maybe the only way to get a guy saved is make him bankrupt. You say, that's an awful thing to do for his soul. So you'd rather go on and live in the high life and doing just fine and keeping your 401k and your bank account fine, and you never think about God and you have no fear of God, and God lets a change come in your life and plunges you into bankruptcy and credit card debts over your head, and then you go, oh my goodness, and then you learn the fear of the Lord and how to run to the Lord. Amen. That's worth it. Profit a man if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul. And so we see here in his perseverance, what he sees is the, again, verse 20 and 21, we handled that already, is we see the promise of verse 22 and 23. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Look at it said, cast thy burden. Not my burden. Not someone else's burden. Now look, it's good to bear one another's burdens, but you may have a burden of your own. And that burden, God wants you to learn, like David, this instructive psalm, in the burden of betrayal, is to cast it upon the Lord. He brings you right back. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Your burden isn't my burden, and my burden isn't your burden. Every man shall bear his own burden, the Bible says. You know you want to bear it with you? That's the Lord. Why bear it? Give it to the Lord. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. And I like that. I like sustenance. I like to be sustained. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. The promise he has is the Lord's going to bring the destruction on them. Verse 9, he's going to destroy and divide their tongues, like he did at Babel, he'll do in Babylon. He's going to verse 15. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Yes, the Lord is going to bring them down to the pit of destruction. He's going to send them to hell. It's a Bible word, H-E-L-L. He did an example of that in number 16. The earth opened up and they went down quick. And that's what he's going to do. And it will be the Lord. We have that promise. They shall not live out half their days. In the tribulation, that's true. A 60-year-old man ain't going to make it to 70. A 20-year-old man ain't going to make it to 30. A 10-year-old boy ain't going to make it to 17. I mean, that's true in the tribulation. Time is short in the trib. All are cut off. What's the only hope? Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Turning to the Lord. Salvation is in the Lord. He shall save me. Verse 16. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. What's going to be the prayer of the tribulation to someone that hears the truth and receives it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the sore pained heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, and that's what he just said, attend, hear me, I make a noise. He's going to open his mouth. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Lord will be saving people in the tribulation. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, the promise that we have. What a blessing. The burden of betrayal. Yes, there's pain. Yeah, there's a problem. But there's a promise to those that persevere and pray evening and morning and noon. Lord, we thank you for showing us these instructive psalms. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw nigh unto thee. Lord, keep us from an Ahithophel. And if one does come our way, Lord, then help us to just take the wings of the dove and to fly unto thee in prayer. And thank you, there are still many with us that we can give these unspoken requests to, and they can bear these burdens with us. Thank you, Lord, for taking our burden and taking our sin. Thank you for our Savior, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.